Today's reading is taken from Daniel chapter 5, which is on page 844 in the Green Bibles, and it also will appear on the screen. The writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to them, these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. This is the inscription that was written, "Many, many tekel parsin." This is what these words mean. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word and for the passage we have just heard. As we turn to it together, we pray that you will open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Daniel chapter 5. And where better to start when we look at Daniel chapter 5 than Felixstowe? It's obvious, isn't it? I've lived in Suffolk for just over 30 years now, so as far as the locals are concerned, I'm a relative newcomer. However, my lovely wife Julie has only lived in Suffolk for about 5 years or so, so it's a great joy to me to be able to show her some of the parts of Suffolk that I have grown to know and love. Now, we've often been down to Felixstowe to walk along the front, to enjoy the gardens by the front and so on, but Julie had never been into Felixstowe town itself. You can do that in about 10 minutes, but nonetheless, there is one particular thing that I particularly like in the middle of Felixstowe, and I'd never shown Julie this particular feature, and it's this bookshop. It's fairly unobtrusive on the outside. It looks like a tiny little bookshop, but actually, when you walk in, you realise it really is a treasure chest. You walk into the first room and there's all these books, most of which seem to be about transport. And then you walk into the next room and you think, well, this is very nice. And then the next room. And this bookshop goes on forever. So as you can imagine, we spent quite a long time in this rather fabulous shop. And there was one thing, one book in particular, that struck me. Because by this stage, I was already thinking about what I was going to be saying this morning and asking God what he wanted me to talk about. And I went into the political biography section because I like a good political biography, and I found this book. Here it is. It tells the story of the early years of a rather controversial figure. I suspect not universally loved by everybody here, but an interesting character nonetheless. And what I discovered as I started to read this book, which is entitled Dare to Be a Daniel by Tony Benn, the background to his values and his political beliefs that drove him forward for the whole of the rest of his life. Because Tony Benn was brought up in a Christian home. His parents were both devout Christians. His mother in particular was very, very influential on the morals and values that formed his personality. And it's been a fascinating read. I haven't finished it yet, but it's been a fascinating read, all about the role that faith had to play in his life. And in fact, there was one thing very early on in the first chapter that really struck me. It was a hymn that his father, an old hymn that his father used to quote and to challenge him with. And this is the chorus. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And that was the challenge that Tony Benn's father gave to his young son and that he stuck with for the whole of his life. Okay, it didn't manifest itself in him being himself a huge evangelist. No, it came out in political terms. But it started with him being challenged to be a Daniel. And actually, in a different way, that verse is a real challenge to us. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. and see what Daniel chapter 5 has to say to us as the 21st century believers and as the 21st century church. Because actually, contained within this story, there's a very relevant message. Well, actually, there's several very relevant messages, and there's about 5 sermons worth, so I will endeavour to be concise. This scene, Daniel chapter 5, is often known as Belshazzar's Feast, a very well-known scene that's been portrayed in many, many famous paintings. There's Rembrandt's version, for example. It's been interpreted in music. William Walton wrote a very famous oratorio entitled Belshazzar's Feast, and it's the origin of that very famous phrase, the writings on the wall. And that phrase has appeared in famous quotations like this one. Most of us can read the writing on the wall. We just assume it's addressed to someone else. It's the title of the theme song to a James Bond movie. It's the title of this book and a whole load more. It's a very well-known phrase. And Jonathan Swift, famed as the author of Gulliver's Travels, in one of his many satires when he was mocking bankers, said, "A baited banker thus desponds, from his own hand foresees his fall. They have his soul who have his bonds. 'Tis like the writing on the wall." A very familiar phrase whose meaning is equally familiar. It means that there are clear signs that something will fail or no longer exist, or when an inevitable result or imminent danger has become apparent. So what kind of sermon are you going to get this morning? Well, I could preach a sermon of doom and gloom. The writing is on the wall for 21st century society. The writing is on the wall for the Church of England. The writing is on the wall for Christians. Well, no. Because that would be a very, very narrow and limited interpretation of this very rich passage from the Old Testament. You see, in this passage, there are 3 key players. Yes, there was Belshazzar, the king for whom the writing really was, both metaphorically and literally, on the wall. But also there was Daniel. And let's not forget, there is God. We're going to start this morning with Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. Now, the word father can be translated in a number of different ways. It could equally mean predecessor or ancestor, because biologically, Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's father. But he was a not-too-distant predecessor. There had been a couple of kings between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. And this incident is believed to take place around 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar, who would have grown up in the royal court of Babylon, would have known and he would have remembered the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And that is very significant in the message of this passage. Because Belshazzar, as Daniel points out, completely ignores the way God humbled his father Nebuchadnezzar. He completely ignores the fact that Nebuchadnezzar recognized and worshipped in the end the one true God, the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar's end and transformation is not a story that Belshazzar could easily have ignored. At the end of the last chapter, the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself is heard to say, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That was in the immediate, in the recent folklore of the court of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, that story of Nebuchadnezzar could not have escaped Belshazzar. But yet, despite all of this, Belshazzar, first of all, is feasting while he ignores the impending siege that is about to happen to his city and his kingdom, completely failing in his duties as king. Belshazzar is immersed in worldly pleasure. I'm sure if this chapter of Daniel was turned into a TV program or a film these days, it would be shown very late and would have an 18 certificate. Surrounded by his concubines and his wives, gorging himself on wine and food, he's totally immersed in the pleasures of the world. But worse than that, he also defies and insults God. Turn with me, if you will, to verse 3. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. The goblets that had been taken from God's temple in Jerusalem. He may as well have stuck up two fingers at God. He was openly defying and insulting the God of Israel, the God that Nebuchadnezzar had turned to and worshipped only approximately 23 years earlier. And in verse 4, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So he not only insults God, he worships false gods, gods of inanimate objects. And then in verse 7, the king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. He then turns to the wrong faith completely. The magic of enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And then added to that catalogue of insults to God and openly turning away from the true way, when he does finally realise that these magicians have got nothing to offer him, he calls for Daniel. And Daniel arrives, and in verse 13, his starting point is to say, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? Not, are you Daniel, the man who has repeatedly saved our nation from going the wrong way, the man who brought the truth to my father Nebuchadnezzar, but are you one of those exiles? So he disparages Daniel. Daniel turns to Belshazzar, and in verse 22 he replies and says, but you, Belshazzar, his son, or successor or descendant, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord. And there it is. He has in so many ways set himself up against the Lord of heaven. He hasn't just drifted away. He hasn't just backslidden. He's gone the whole hog. Belshazzar has knowingly, deliberately, willfully turned against God. And for that reason, it's no wonder that for Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall. And what does that writing mean? Well, Daniel gives a very clear interpretation of what is actually, in many ways, a riddle. The names of three different types of coin. And he makes it clear that these three coins are an image that mean, first of all, God has numbered the days of Belshazzar's reign and will bring it to an end. That Belshazzar has been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and the kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And these words come directly from God. So let's have a think just for a little while about another character in the story, the character of God. I think the first thing that needs to be said is that we need to remind ourselves that this God is the same God as the God of the New Testament. God doesn't suddenly have a personality change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The God of Moses, of Abraham, of Noah, David, and of Daniel is the same God who in the New Testament sends his Son to die on a cross and teaches us to love our enemies. This God, who is giving the writing on the wall, a message of doom and gloom to Belshazzar, is also the God of love and forgiveness, the God of second chances, the God of reconciliation and restoration. But this is a God who also has his limits. The God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Noah, David, and Daniel is also the God of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember that story from Acts chapter 5, I remember preaching on it about 18 months ago. Those two members of the early church who were gathering together all their belongings, they were living collectively, they were sharing what they had and giving to the poor, living a very different life to the world around them. And Ananias and Sapphira turn up, make their gift, but they lie about it. They withhold part of their belongings. But in the context of that early church, they weren't just lying to their peers. They weren't just lying to the other Christians. They were deliberately deceiving or attempting to deceive the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, they both passed away. And that story, just as this story of Belshazzar, is a reminder that we have a God who is loving, who is forgiving, who is compassionate, but is also the Almighty Creator and should not be mocked, should not be deceived, should not be taken for granted. It's a reminder that as Christians, we come to God not because we are perfect, but because we know that we are sinful. And as sinners coming to God, we know that we can enjoy forgiveness and eternal life. But that's not a license to carry on sinning. Not a license to carry on doing and thinking those things and acting in ways that we know are not right, because we've already been convicted of them. So the first thing I'd like to reflect on with this in mind is this. Let's ask ourselves, take a moment to ask ourselves, are there areas of our lives which might still be weighed on the scales and found wanting? Are there any areas of our lives as we sit or stand here this morning where God could say, as he said to Belshazzar through Daniel, you knew all this, but we haven't taken action? What do I need to do now to ensure that I am not found wanting? There's a story about an older brother of JFK, John F. Kennedy. And the story comes from the 12th of August, 1944. JFK's older brother, Joe Jr., was due to fly a PB-24 Liberator. He was down for a bombing run, and the plane was designed to be loaded with high explosives which were to be directed to its target via remote control after the pilot and the co-pilot had both bailed out of the plane. Now, before the time that the plane was due to depart, an electronics officer warned Joe Kennedy that the remotely controlled electronic device that was to detonate the explosives was faulty. That meant that almost anything, radiostatic, a jamming device, turbulence, any of those things could set off an explosion before the pilot crew could bail out. The officer urged Joe Kennedy to abort the mission. But Kennedy ignored the warning and flew anyway. Joe Kennedy's plane blew up at 6:20 p.m. over England. Both Kennedy and his co-pilot were blown out of the sky. He knew, he was told, but it made no difference. Let that not be true of us in our relationship with God. As individual Christians, and as the church, the body of Christ, we live in a world which is as broken and corrupt as that of Belshazzar. But our Babylon is characterized by things such as drug abuse, internet porn, pollution and global warming, domestic violence, relentless plastic pollution that is clogging up our seas and coastlines, politicians who would rather posture than genuinely solve the problems of the world, growing need for food banks, people having to flee their countries and find refuge in countries that are struggling to accommodate them, and overall, an ethos and philosophy of materialism. We live in our own Belshazzar's feast, in a world which is walking away and continues to walk away from God. I wonder if God looks at the world of today and says, I have numbered the days of your reign and will bring it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided and given away. So how should we, as individual believers, and as the church in this country and worldwide, respond? Well, our role model is here, in the third character, Daniel. When Daniel is called to explain what the writing on the wall means, he doesn't just translate the words. He gives a prophetic interpretation, and he denounces the king. You, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, drank wine from them. What incredible boldness we see in Daniel. He is confronting the most powerful man in the land and challenging him about what he has said and done. Wow, what amazing courage. And in the light of that, what an incredible challenge to be for us to dare to be like Daniel, to dare to stand alone, to dare to have his firm purpose and to make God's message known. And yet, that is what this chapter challenges us to do, to which I certainly respond, and I'm sure you respond with me, but how? How can I be like Daniel when our faith falters, when our thoughts and actions let us down, when our confidence fails us, when sometimes we simply do not have the courage, we do not have the strength, or we just feel too tired, or too old, or too weak? Well, again, the clue is in our role model, Daniel, the man of faith. Because first of all, Daniel stayed true to the God of Israel, despite being immersed in the ways of Babylonia. He set out clear markers as to how his lifestyle would be different. We read in chapter 1, for example, the way he decided, as did his companions, that they would not adopt the Babylonian diet, but they would eat a different diet that was distinctive from the world around them. In chapter 2, as he seeks an answer to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he prays God. He listens to God. And in chapter 4, despite being afraid, it says in verse 9 that he was terrified. He speaks God's word. So Daniel, the man of faith. The writer Michael Youssef says this about Daniel, applying it to us. No matter what happens to you, if you will stand firm on God's principles as Daniel did, if you will trust God to work in you and through you and around you as Daniel did, you will have an impact on your world. You will have an impact on eternity. Every act of kindness you perform, every word of blessing you speak, every stand you take for truth and righteousness, every godly relationship you maintain becomes a building block God uses to construct his kingdom. You see, the clue that is in Daniel, the man of faith, is that we are not called to dare to be a Daniel because of who we are, but because of who God is, and because of what God can do in and through us. Paul says in the second letter to the church in Corinth, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, we can know it all. We can know all the theory. We can know all about God and Jesus. We can remember all the answers that we learnt in Sunday school. But unless we invite God to work in us and through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, we, like Belshazzar, will be weighed and found wanting. So yes, this passage challenges us to be like Daniel by staying true to the God of Israel despite being surrounded by a broken and godless world. Setting out clear markers that our lifestyle will be different. A discipline such as reading his word every day is a really good start. By praying and praising him, even when the times are tough, by seeking him and listening to him, and by speaking his word, despite being afraid. And like Daniel, God will honour those who follow him and those who are true to him. At the end of chapter 1, there's a tiny, tiny verse which could easily be missed. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. Yeah? So what? Well, chapter 1 describes Daniel in the early days. The first year of King Cyrus was when Daniel was probably in his 80s. The reign of King Cyrus comes at the end of chapter 5. So in that time, kings had come and gone. In fact, at the end of chapter 5, Babylon falls. And a new regime takes over. But Daniel is still there. Rulers and kingdoms come and go, but God will sustain his faithful servants. And there's the clue. I've highlighted the first part of the word faithful there. The key to standing firm as a Daniel in the Belshazzar's feast that is our broken and fallen world begins and ends with faith. It begins and ends with that profound and personal relationship and trust in God. In a moment, we're going to sing a song which I think is going to be unfamiliar to most of us, but it's a really good one. And this is the chorus. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight. The last line of that chorus, we'll walk by faith and not by sight, is actually another verse from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. In other words, We're going to live by our faith in God, who we cannot see, instead of the values of the world, which we can. So before we stand to sing this song and declare our intentions, let's pray together. Lord, like Daniel in the court of Belshazzar, help us and equip us through your Holy Spirit so that we can stand as children of your promise, that we can fix our eyes on you, our soul's reward, till the race you have set before us is finished and the work that you have given us is done. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, enable us to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.